The following is a message of the teaching ministry of Valley Bible Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, please visit our website at vbcmt.org.
It's just like they're cultivating this way of life where they're wanting to grow, and they're not just kind of like happenstance about it. They're actively warring against sin in their life. And so they get married, and there's this fresh wave of challenges. Now they're living with a man who's difficult and different and obstinate at times, and they're having to learn. And they're hey, what does the Bible say about this? How am I? And so hopefully there's older women that are coming and training them, but they're thinking in their minds, I need to grow. I need to grow through this season. Now I've got little ones. How do I thrive as a young mom? What does the scripture say? And you're just like, every season of life, you're fighting. You're active in the battle. And whatever the Lord brings your way, trials, sick kids, cancer, just whatever, loss of a husband maybe, just whatever it is, you're fighting. And so then at the end of your life, when the kids are, not the end of your life, but at the end of your child-rearing life, kids kind of grow up and they take off and go do their things in the world. And you have this God-designed capacity that now is coming back into your life. Like, okay, what do I do with this? And this is where Tom was saying, this is where we don't turn to me time and go pick the seashells at the beach and kind of pursue that retired dream life. Just protect your, just become this pickleball champion. You're actually doing some really important things. And those things are that you've now walked through these lives, and so now you're turning to, particularly to young ladies who are in different seasons, and you're like, I'm gonna deploy what I've learned in their lives. And again, it may be somewhat home ec feeling, like, hey, I have thought about how to keep the meal kind of plan, going for our family and what to have on the table and how to have a healthy meal. But let me just think, as you think about preparing meals, maybe what should be maybe in your heart about why you're doing that, and how to counsel myself when I don't want to do that, and when you're frustrated with doing the same thing over and over and over again, what does God's word say about that? What does God say about, and so you've, older women have taken those biblical thoughts that they've kind of ran down and kind of well-worn paths in their life, and now they're saying, okay, I need to help other women grasp this stuff, and in the church, I'm pouring that in. Maybe it's, I have wrestled with anger for 40 years, and it's still a losing battle some days, but I know passages in the Bible. I know my James 1:20. All right, I know these various passages. I know James 4, 1, and 2, and I've thought about them a lot. And that's when I start getting angry, I start asking myself, what am I wanting? Because that's what James 4 tells me to do. And so you've just kind of thought about life in terms of pursuing godliness and sanctification, and you're kind of deploying that into the lives of other women. So that's this kind of ministry that is Titus 2 that we've been talking about, that we see coming out of Titus 2 that Thomas spoke to in a number of ways. I'm just trying to now articulate it maybe in my own way. And so now to return to another metaphor, this army battalion. So what we're saying is the Titus 2 ministry thrives on these seasoned war veterans. This is a masculine thing, so you're probably, I don't have a better analogy, I'm sorry. Me and Tom have been talking about this, I wish I did. But the seasoned war veteran who comes in and he's got scars on his arms and hands, and he's like, let me tell you about how to do warfare, because I've been doing it for 40 years, and this is what it looks like. And this is, let me tell you some stories about battles I lost, or let me tell you about some stories that where we took this hill and it was glorious. It's that sort of imagery where then you want that seasoned war general telling the young men, the recruits coming out, saying, hey, go listen to this guy because he's been doing it for 40 years. He gets it. And what we don't want, we're saying, is to say, we don't want the academic, to continue this analogy, who's been sitting in a classroom and learning about war and reading history books, but has never seen an active day of battle in his life. He's never actually seen live bullets fly, but to now is going to come speak to the fresh recruits, right? That's just an entirely different type of training. It's all theoretical. We want the seasoned war generals who have been, I've been battling my own heart for such a long time that I see where my sin is. Here's like the ditches I've fallen into. Here's where I'm growing. And it's that sort of deployment of ministry that is Titus 2 that we're really longing for. And so, yes, it thrives on the seasoned war veterans who have been doing it for a long time, who have thought about, like Tom was just saying, biblical counseling topics, anger, depression, overcoming enslavement issues, anxiety. It's okay, what does the Bible say about this issue in life? And what does the Bible say about any number of issues that may face a married woman, a mom with kids, any singleness? It's just like you've gone to the Bible, you've sought to address the problems of life with Scripture, you know resources and books that are helpful, and you're just then, after you've kind of worked that out in your own life, you're able, when you're older, to deploy that into younger women. That's what Titus 2 ministry is. And so I hope that we kind of see that, okay, that's what Titus 2 is about. That's what he's calling us to. And so we're kind of all jumping in the river at whatever stage we're in. And we're saying, I need to be swimming downstream fervently. I need to be rowing hard. And whether that's you're later in life and you're coming into this really realizing I haven't done that, I haven't given a lot of effort to this sort of things. So where you start now and you start pouring into anyone around you who will listen and saying, this is what I'm learning, this is what God is teaching me through his word. I realize that I used to be like this, and God's scripture says not to be like that, and I'm trying to cultivate that. And you're sharing, you're deploying whatever you've gained and learned, but we're all in the river, we're all going downstream. Hopefully we're all swimming and we're not just laying there on our backs. Okay, so that's kind of what we're about here. That's what we're trying to say. This seems to be Titus 2, what Paul is saying. And I would say, I'll mention this in the notes, but like it seems like Titus 2 is a key passage for shaping women's ministry. Okay, we could say, well, what is women's ministry in a local church? What should we be doing? We could say there's some other passages, you know, there's Phoebe in Romans 16, or there's Euodia and Syntyche in Philippians 4. Like, there are some, like, adjacent nuggets around, but one of the key passages, if not the primary passage, is Titus 2 that fills out women's ministry. So we should be thinking, okay, when women's ministry in the church, we should be thinking Titus 2 as a general framework and then filling in with some other passages that we find in the New Testament. Okay, so that's all introduction, or just some kind of summary thoughts. Maybe give you one other summary thought here. Okay. End of the book of Matthew. All of Matthew kind of culminates in this final command from Jesus, right? The Great Commission. You know, after the resurrection, disciples are there, meet him on that mountain in Galilee. Some are still fearful. What's going on? He was crucified. He's raised from the dead. What's happening? But Jesus gives them this final marching order. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. I have all the authority. And then he gives this command coming out of it. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Like, here's your job. Go make disciples. Leave out from here and go make disciples. And then he says, here's how you're going to do it. You're going to make disciples by baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which we could say a lot about. Baptism requires evangelism, requires winning people to Christ, requires a church and baptizing them in the church. Could explain more about that. But then it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you. So here are the apostles. They've been living with Jesus for 3 years. They've been plenty of commands. Okay, everything I've commanded you, now you men take it and command and get others to do those commands. These people that want to follow Christ, we mark them and baptize them, and then we teach others to obey all these things. Okay, so the key word there is go make disciples. We hear that language, make disciples. We all talk about discipling. We need to be about discipleship. We know that. We hear that ad nauseum. That's true. But what I find to be very interesting is that word disciple, particularly there, it's a verb, matheteo. I think it's only used 4 times in the New Testament. I don't think we see it again after Acts 14. And there it's like Paul went into Derbe and made many disciples. And that's kind of the end of it. And so the question I think we should be asking is, what does it mean to make disciples? How do we make disciples? We all want to talk about that. We all want to have our discipleship ministries. Well, what is making disciples? I would say making disciples is simply winning people to Christ, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all the things that Christ commanded them, coming right out of that passage in Matthew 28. And then we have the whole New Testament telling us what that looks like and fleshing it out. It's not like the idea of discipleship ends in Matthew 28, and we don't have anything else talking about it because we don't find the word disciple or the word making disciples again. What we have is books like Ephesians telling us how to make disciples. We have the books like Titus telling us how to make disciples. And so I would say really the whole New Testament is filling out and explaining for us what it means to make disciples. And what is the New Testament all about? Healthy churches. It's about healthy churches. How to foster healthy churches, healthy Christian communities, which we call churches. It's all about healthy churches. And Titus in particular. Titus, Paul tells him, I've left you on this island where there's these various churches around this island. I've left you there to set up elders in every church to, in order to strengthen these churches that are there. And I'm leaving you on mission to go do that. So Titus, you're gonna go around this island to the various cities and churches, and you're gonna set up elders in this church. You're gonna put in order what remains, he tells them. And so that's maybe looking at your note sheet, segueing in here now. So Titus's task, I put it at the top here, is to teach the church what accords with sound doctrine. So okay, now I'm kind of jumping in. So now we're into chapter 2, Titus 1. We'll come back to Titus 1, verse 5 in a moment. But Titus 2, Tom taught on this here, Titus 2, verse 1. But as for you, Titus, this is what I want you to do. Speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. So teach the things that accord with or adorn sound doctrine, as he'll say later. So essentially he's saying, Titus, make sure you're teaching them to live in ways that goes with glorious doctrine. There's certain ways that we should live that accompany beautiful, glorious doctrines. And Titus, go around teaching it. That's your job. Okay, so our tasks as Christians in the church, we should be hearing Titus's teaching, which he gave, so we would live in such a way that accords with sound doctrine. Not only that we would know the truth, we'd know biblical doctrine, but that we'd live in a way that makes that doctrine glorious and beautiful and highlights it. So live in such a way that accords with sound doctrine, or as Paul described it for Christian slaves, live in such a way that adorns the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. So I would say that's just generally all of our tasks. He's going to go through, older men, you act like this. Older women, you're to be like this, and you're to teach the younger women to be like this, younger men, slaves. And he says then at the end in verse 10, all of this is to adorn the gospel or the doctrine of God. This way of living adorns what we believe to be true. And that's what Titus's task. He was going around teaching this. So then the task, particularly applied to older and younger women, there is what we've been talking about, Titus 2 through 3. Now, I just wanted to stop here for a moment and say, just maybe stress something. Well, okay, this may be landing on you, and I'm sure many different ways, where you're coming to this today at and thinking about these charges. There might be a number of reasons where you're like, I don't want to do this, or this doesn't work for me because, and maybe have some excuse that you're filling in, but you're hearing Titus, or Paul's instruction to Titus, but we're going, okay, but why? Why? What's the motive for this? I mean, that's, because I think we need that, right? If whenever we have commands, go do something, we should have we need some reasons for why we're going to do that. And the scriptures are replete with giving us motives to do the commands that we find in scripture. It's kind of a fascinating thing to do, is just to read your Bible thinking about every time I see a command, oftentimes it's accompanied with reasons to do that command. And so I think that happens here. No, it happens here in Titus chapter 2. So I kind of wanted to equip you with some motives so that when you're like, how do I even begin this hard work? And you maybe know anger's an issue in my life, and I know there's that resource over there on the resource wall, but I need to go read it and apply it and learn to fight it and ask someone to help me. Like, motives to do that, like encouragement to do that, I think is what I want to focus on now. So why should we live this way? Okay, so I've listed here five things, I think five, yeah. So number one, to honor the Word of God. This is why we should live this way. This is why we should jump in the river, swim downstream, help others, pour our lives into others. Why should we do this? Because it honors the Word of God. Look again at verse 5. These older women, training the younger women to be sensible, pure, workers at home, subject to their own husbands. And here's the so that, Tom touched on this more in his second sermon than he did today, so that the Word of God will not be dishonored. I mean, that's just fascinating, isn't it? Like, I think we want to be people who honor the Word of God, who lift it up and hold it on high and say, yes, we listen to God's Word. We believe it's inspired and inerrant and authoritative for us. But if you don't live in such a way where you're swimming downstream, battling sin, thinking about your own life and sanctification issues, own heart keeping, those things, it's dishonoring to the Lord, and particularly to His Word. It dishonors the Word to say you believe glorious doctrines, but not actually live in a sanctified way. Like, and I don't know about you, but I've encountered people like that, where they can talk to me about glorious doctrines and rave about them, but then I watch their life, and it's so off-putting. It's like, oh, I wish we didn't believe the same things, because I can't stand how you live. And that should not be our lives. What we believe about the Word of God, the doctrine we believe, it should just, like, that should flow out, and we should live godly lives as a result of the doctrine we believe. So it honors God's Word for us to live the way, but again, this is when he's particularly talking to older women and younger women about how they are to live in this Titus 2 ministry. It honors the Word of God. Secondly, as I've been saying, it adorns the doctrine of God. Now, this comes a little later in verse 10. If you want to just drop down to verse 9, where he urges bond slaves. Now, he's kind of shifted into a different category here. Bond slaves to be subject to their own masters and everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. So he gives them these bond slaves, these slaves, these ways of living. I look forward to Tom getting to this, but I would assume that adorning of the doctrine of God is not just limited to that group. We could translate that to all the groups that came above. That living in these ways that Paul is calling them to live adorns the doctrine of God. It just accords with glorious beliefs that we find in Scripture. So that's another motive. I need to work on loving my husband because it adorns sound doctrine and the glorious doctrines I believe. Okay, number three, why should we live this way? To please Christ. It's just a way to, I tried to simplify it. This living this way is what Christ desires and accomplishes in his people. So here is the great motivation that Paul hardwired into the section. First, he tells them, here's what you need to do. Lists it out in those earlier verses. Verse 11, he starts to get into this glorious motive. And Tom just touched on this. Look forward to Tom preaching this. But verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." So just note that for, here's the reason. Here's the reason to live this way. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And he says, instructing us to deny ungodliness. So what is instructing us? Well, the grace of God, for this grace of God that has appeared now, it instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. So here's this grace. It's appeared. Jesus has come to save sinners and to rescue them and to take their sin from them and give them his righteousness. He's done all this so that grace would now instruct us, would teach us to live a godly life, which looks like, I just explained to you above, Paul's saying, I just told you what it looks like. So live sensibly, righteously, and godly as we wait for the return of Christ. Verse 14, this Christ Jesus, who gave himself, now look at these purpose clauses, who gave himself for us to redeem us, and not just there, to redeem us from every lawless deed. Jesus died so that we would be redeemed from sinful ways of living. He died for us so that our lives would be holy. And he kind of doubles this up. And to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. So Jesus came to the earth on mission to set apart a group of people who he dies for, he redeems, and who then he makes holy in this life so that they live this holy, set-apart life for him. I mean, he's telling us that's why he came. Yes, he came because he loves sinners and he wants to save them and give them eternity in heaven, but he's also coming because he wants a particular people on the face of the earth that lives completely different than the rest of the world. I mean, that was his design. So this is Christ coming to the earth saying, I'm coming to do this mission. I want to set apart people who are marked off for me, very different. They look completely different. They're redeemed from every lawless deed. They're coming out of all sorts of sinful backgrounds, but they're not staying there. They're being transformed. They're purified. This is my people. So Christ wants that people. He's designed for it, and he's going to accomplish it. That's what he's doing in us. He's like, sanctification is not optional. He's like, I'm coming, and you got to be about this work. So much so that the author of Hebrews says, like, he who has no sanctification, it begins to call into question whether he's truly saved. Because the Christian heart is just pulled in the direction of, yes, I want to be godly. Yes, I want to grow. Yes, I want to please Christ. That's what a true Christian does. A true Christian doesn't say, well, I know God wants me to live that way, but I'm just going to do this. No, the true Christian says, no, because God's Spirit's inside of me. He's just kind of melting my will to want to do what God tells me to do so that we're growing. So that's what he's come to do. He's come to work that in us. And I kind of just listed a couple other passages here. 2 Corinthians 5, think about that for a moment. Paul says, therefore we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Just jumping into this passage, but we have it as our goal. We have it as our ambition, whether we're at home or absent from the Lord, either on this earth or in heaven with the Lord. This is our goal. We want to be pleasing to Christ. We want Christ to look upon our lives and the way we're living and to be glad and to be pleased and to be honored. And he says, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. He's like, Paul goes, I want to live to please Christ right now because I know one day I'm going to stand before Christ and I'm going to give an account for everything I've done in this life. Whatever I've done, however I've lived, I'm going to stand before Christ. I'm going to be judged for it. And so knowing that day, that's going to change how I'm living this day. That day is coming, judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to stand before him. We're all have to give an account. So that motivates us to live right now. So I'm saying, why should you say, yes, I want to engage in this Titus 2 effort of first pruning my own life and then hopefully finding some success and pouring that into others. Why do that? Because it pleases and honors Christ, simply and foremost. This is what he came to accomplish. He wants a people for his own possession set out on this earth. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, I added, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Again, this is what God wants. You want to know what God's will for your life is? Sanctification. What God wants from your life? He wants you to be holy. He wants you to live a holy life. We know that. Okay, let's think about another reason to this, to contribute to the health of the local church. Now, back up in Titus 1:5, I've got it written there. So Paul tells Titus, look, I've left you in Crete for this reason. This is why I left you there, Titus. This is the job I gave you to do, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city that I directed you. So he's left. There's these churches. There's this gospel movement has taken root in this island, and there's these churches that have popped up. And now he's saying, Titus, you're going to go back around to these churches and you're going to begin to set in order what remains. And you're particularly going to appoint elders. And that's what we see in chapter 1. But I just want to say that setting in order, the instructions for setting in order, would also spill over into chapter 2. So he's not only setting in order hey, these are the elders, that's the only ordering that needs to happen in these churches. It's also, well, there's these instructions for how people need to live, and that's part of the healthy ordering of a church. So we'd say, then, Titus 2 ministry, when that's flourishing and done well, That's part of the ordering of a healthy church. And so that's part of what Titus was doing. So, you know, I want my church to be strong and healthy. So that's a motive to encourage you to be about this work. And then maybe setting aside just a passage we've kind of touched on, if you would, turn back to the book of Psalms. Now I'm kind of branching out, and I just would say, why should we be about this work of Titus 2 ministry, of striving in sanctification, of keeping our homes and our hearts? Why? I just said, well, because it brings the blessing of God upon your life and your home. And I just have been recently struck, I even preached a short message on this, Psalm 128. I think this picture is just quite beautiful, and we need to think about this here. So Psalm 28 just begins with this word of blessing. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who fears Yahweh, and then who walks in his ways. So here's just a general principle of life. There's blessing in fearing God, which fearing God is kind of described in this passage as walking in his ways. You know the ways of God because you know them in the Word of God. You've seen them there, and then you walk in them. You live them out. So blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. And he says this, when you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be for you. He says, okay, you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, which is coming from labor, hard work. You're eating the fruit of what you've done, you're labored, and you'll be happy and it'll be well with you. You've walked in the ways of the Lord, and it looks like hard work. There's blessing that comes from hard work. And then it says, verse 3, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. I mean, here's this man, particularly Psalm 128, focused on a man who's got a blessed life. He's walking in the ways of God. He's got these disciplined work life that's producing blessing, and the family's nourished off of that. And then he says, the wife is like this fruitful vine within the house. So here, the wife of this man who's committed himself to walking in the ways, she's walking in the ways of the Lord because she's a fruitful vine. It's productive, producing, economical, blessing vine in the home. I mean, think of in ancient Israel, the importance of the grape and the vine and all the industry that came from it. Here's this fruitful vine within the house. Interesting. She's within the house, and it's fruitful. It's a blessing. And then the children, they're like olive plants around the table. The children are there too. They're plural. There's children around this home, wife, husband, and the children are also a blessing. They're pouring blessings back into the house. They're like olive plants. Again, another fruitful economical means in ancient Israel, and the children are investing and pouring richly back into the household. This is a blessed life and a blessed family. It's got the blessing of God's mark upon it. And so I'm saying, like, this is kind of the goal. This is what we should be after. Is we want a home like this, blessings like this. And notice, to some of Tom's points earlier, there's a particular ordering here. It's not like we could just swap the roles of the men and the women here. It's not that way. This is God's design, as you know. And so that's what we've been talking about. So why should you do this? Because we know there's blessing in it. We know God's blessing. This is his design. To walk in a way that brings about this flourishing in our homes, of course. Now the Lord may, you know, in his sovereignty, may give you a different path and bring different challenges into your life. It could be disease and sickness. It could be a husband who passes away. Who knows? Any number of things the Lord could do to, in his sovereignty, bring some trial into your path to change this. But this is, we have to acknowledge, is the way that we should be thinking about home life and ministry in general. This is the pattern we want to cultivate in our church and in our homes. Okay, this is God's design. It's what is good for us. It's what pleases Christ. It's going to strengthen our churches. This is going to adorn the doctrine of God. It's going to honor the word. So yes, so again, this is just motives for you to go, okay, why should I be about this work? Even when it's hard, it's like, I hope you can just maybe stockpile some of those, some of them coming right out of this passage in Titus 2, so that you'll pick it back up and go, okay, hand back to the plow, got to keep working. And again, it's hard work. It's crucifying flesh. It's not wanting to be a complaining person. It's wanting to find contentment in the Lord. It's all of these things that do not come simply, or do not come easily in life. So turn to the back now. So thinking a little bit, this note sheet is probably a little bit too filled out, and we probably won't get through all of it. We'll see here. But I just wanted to think about, okay, thinking for our church, how does Titus thrive? And some of this is redundant. Tom kind of touched on some of this, and I have already. But, okay, so just thinking about a little bit about context here. Paul left Titus on the island of Crete to establish elders in the existing church. The elders were to be the primary ones exhorting in sound doctrine. We see that in verse 9. They're to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. That's part of the role of the elder. And their exhortations were to be given to and received by the entire congregation. So the elders are teaching sound doctrine. We see that verse chapter 1. They're teaching it. They're refuting error. So the congregation's hearing sound doctrine from the elders. According to Titus 2 verse 1, Titus was also tasked with teaching congregations of way of a life that fits with or accords the sound doctrine. So the elders are teaching the sound doctrine. It's coming from the pulpit. It's coming from other teaching venues with the elders. But then Titus is also instructed to teach the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. By implication and by the inspiration of the book of Titus, the work of teaching towards a godly life would endure beyond Titus to the elders of every local church. So we'd say Titus 2:1 was not just limited to Titus. That would include me and Tom doing what we're trying to do today. We're trying to we see the passage, and we're trying to teach it and encourage you all to live it. That seems very normal and fitting within this passage. So a conclusion here, a proper Titus 2 ministry does not bypass or divorce itself from the local church. Instead, it fits within the local church and under the leadership of the elders. I was just in my mind kind of getting some thoughts down about what does Titus 2 ministry look like? Where does it live? How does it flourish? How do we cultivate it in our church? And so that's why I'm saying, okay, it's certainly, according to Titus, it's not just this group of women getting together and doing things on their own. It's not just like a collective or a conglomeration of random Christian women who are just trying to do some things. It's seemingly that this is just hardwired into what Titus is doing in the ordering of these churches. So I just said here, point A there, imagine a Titus 2 ministry on the island of Crete where the doctrinal teaching does not primarily come from the elders. So is that what Paul's saying? No, it seems like the doctrinal teachers are primarily the elders. And so then step two is teach the things that are fitting with sound doctrine, the godly way of living, godly life. So I just think, okay, imagine a Titus 2 ministry on the island of Crete where some doctrines are considered off limits due to the potentially divisive nature. Okay, it wouldn't be accord with this for the sound doctrine being echoed or championed in verse chapter 1 for then not to be kind of like to ignored in the rest of the life of the ministry. No, it's like nothing's off limits. We're talking about all of doctrine, all of scripture is cultivated, and we're going to live in light of it. It wouldn't look like discussions related to challenges within marriages being discouraged. Like, it's not like, okay, we're going to have this ministry, women's ministry, where we're not going to talk about marriage. That just cannot be. That should not be at all. It's like this is one of the main things we are to talk about. Is marriages and child rearing. It's like that's kind of the sum and substance of it almost, is teaching women how to love their husbands and love their children. Help is never sought from the elders regarding such matters as an abusive husband. Again, if it's just a random conglomeration of women it's like these women are tied into the local church and they have these elder authorities over them that are for their blessing and can help them. And when women are in difficult spots, and we need to bring the elders in to admonish and exhort. Like, all of those things are just hardwired into what Titus 2 ministry should be. So then I kind of just continue to explore some thoughts here. A faithful representation of a Titus II women's ministry would highly esteemed, seasoned, godly women in the life of the congregation, right? I mean, that's clear. It's kind of those the war-seasoned generals, to use my manly analogy. I mean, we want that. And we said, that's what we should be cultivating. And that's they don't just like come out of nowhere. They have to be worked at and strived after. And that's a, and so hopefully as we, I want our church and our ministry just to be a factory producing those sorts of things. So those type of women that are strong in the Lord and just continue to pour back in, and we have this multiplying effect of strong and healthy women, strong, godly women. That should be what we're about. It would encourage women of all ages and stages to discipline themselves for godliness. Again, that's what I've already been saying. It's like, yes, no matter what stage of life you're in, no matter if you're 19 or you're 90, you are seeking to be sanctified and grow in the Lord, and you're battling kind of the same things: anger, complaining spirits, discontentment. I mean, you name it. It's just the problems common to man, as 1 Corinthians 13 says. Okay, so it would encourage the shepherding care and oversight of the elders. So it's Titus II ministry is going to be nestled within a healthy church context that knows the role of elders. Hebrews 13 says that it's really a command to church members, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. So we know the elders are here to keep watch over our souls, so we're not trying to be out on our own apart from them. We want them in our lives and kind of giving that protection over us. It would involve women who are held accountable by Jesus's four-step process of restorative discipline in Matthew 18. That should be 15 through 17. So I'm just saying there, again, we don't want to create a Titus II ministry that somehow divorces itself from the local church and then just kind of circumvents how we are to make disciples according to Matthew 18 and the rest of the New Testament. So we need the church to be in the Titus II ministry. What else? Point E there. Primarily, it would be focused on home life and perhaps normally located in the home. So we're just looking at those things that Tom has been talking about from verses 4 and 5. Primarily, those are homeward-focused things. And so maybe that gets a little bit to Hannah's question earlier is, well, yeah, it is going to look different. It's not that we take men's ministry in the church and then just take a mirrored copy of it and say, here's women's ministry. I think that would be kind of missing it. That wouldn't be like recognizing God's design and function and even Titus II instructions. It's different. I mean, God has made men and women differently, so the ministry should look differently. So primarily focused upon home life and perhaps normally located in the home. It's probably less maybe didactic, upfront teaching, lecturing modes, and more like, hey, let's talk about that. Me and you get together and let's talk about it. I'm going to come over to your house and I want to hear about that. It probably looks a lot more like that than maybe what we do on Tuesday nights with Men of Truth. Although there's crossover there. I said it would be primarily focused on sanctification issues. And I thought, okay, so Titus II ministry seems to have a particular bent towards developing godly characteristics in us. And again, maybe the sound doctrine is being heralded by the elders. Sound doctrine's important, but it seems like Titus II is focusing more on the living of in a way that accords with sound doctrine. So I would say that doesn't mean like there's certain things that are off limits for women's ministry or women to think about, but it just means that we're looking at them through the end of having a godly life. That we go through different topics and reasons to get to the godly life. Just for example, I listed some of these. Biblical strategies for addressing anger, cultivating godly patterns of speech, striving for a prayer life that offers robust fellowship with God, a biblical theology of submission, a robust theology of the sovereignty of God that undermines fear and anxiety. We're studying God's sovereignty, not just to think about Calvinism and Arminianism or something like that, but we're studying these issues so that we would know how to battle fear and anxiety in our hearts. It would be an And I would say, does this mean studying eschatology? Yes. That says understanding God's plan for the future so it inculcates hope in us. I mean, that's what eschatology is meant to do. God's telling us the future so that we would have hope. So yes, we should study eschatology, but not just as an end to itself, but so that we would be more godly as a result of our study of the future. Or I just said, like, what about studying the Old Testament? Yes, lessons learned from the Old Testament people of God applied to us today. I mean, that's what 1 Corinthians says, like, those things in the past were written for our example so that we would learn from them. So we'd go, yes, I want to study Old Testament Israel. I want to know how they lived. Why? Not just so I can just know some facts about Israel, but so that I would live a godly life in light of that. Or Genesis 1 and 2, I want to study creation. Why? So that I understand biblical anthropology, that it would be correcting all of the errors that are just coming out constantly in our culture. So I think it's like women's ministry is, yes, studying the Word of God, but it's doing it in such a way that's going to produce godliness in our lives, because that's what we see in Titus chapter 2. So I just went on here. A proper Titus 2 ministry would expect to be taught sound doctrine from the elders, a teaching ministry of the elders that constantly is erecting healthy guardrails for the church community. It would promote marriage, but would also value the roles and contributions of singles and widows. I think that should be said. Yes, there's 1 Timothy 5 talks about the role of widows in the church. Singles, this singly devoted to the Lord and the role they play in the church, all of that would be included. It would encourage older women to enter the homes of younger women. Tom mentioned that, where older women are thinking, yeah, I want to try to somehow befriend a gal and go to her home and help her. It would encourage younger women to welcome older women into their houses. Where it's kind of a two-way street. There's got to be a willingness on the younger women to say, yes, I want that. On some level, I know I need that, and so please come help me. There would just be a willingness from both ends there. It would encourage younger women to welcome being known by older women. The younger women having a desire to, I want someone who knows me to speak into my life. Like, I want someone, I could listen to a podcast on that subject. I could go get that, sure. But that podcaster doesn't know you and doesn't know your issues and your heart. You want someone who knows your issues and your heart to be able to come help you speak into your life in that way. And maybe you're saying, well, I don't know who that is. And Lord, in the Lord's sovereignty, I don't have that person. And maybe you're a younger gal and you're saying, I don't know who that is. I don't know who the younger person is. I've never had that. Maybe you should just be inviting it. You should be welcoming it. You should be looking for it, praying for it. And in the meantime, make sure you're in the river and make sure you're swimming downstream. Like, even if there isn't, God hasn't given you that older woman, make sure you're striving so that someday you're able to deploy what you've learned. And you're going, okay, yeah, maybe I didn't have that. Maybe the Lord never provided that person, but I've been battling it out for a long time, and I've been thinking about these things, and when I'm older, I'm going to do this work because I see it in Scripture. I mean, that's kind of got to be the mentality of all of us. So this Titus 2 ministry is, again, going to encourage deep relationships within the church. Church cannot just be like the once a week, like, drive-up fast food meal. Like, it's just got to be robust relationships in the church where we know each other, where we're known by the elders. It's just, which I think is pretty countercultural for most of our Christian environment that we live in. There's just got to be robust relationships in the church, which means we need to give time. Having robust relationships doesn't just happen overnight. We need to give time to being around each other and being in each other's lives and going to the fellowship meal and inviting people over for hospitality and all of those things. It would prioritize life-on-life teaching and modeling over large gathering ministry. And I just said, I'm not sure Paul was envisioning lady preachers when he wrote Titus 2. Like, just, again, that's kind of getting to Hannah's question. I just don't think that's what he has in mind. And I know we can see examples of that in the Christian culture at large and large, you know, conference circuit venues where you can get these lady preachers who come and will do those things. I'm just not sure that's in Titus 2. And maybe there's other passages we could go to look to say that sort of thing can be done, but Titus 2 seems to be much more oriented around life-on-life teaching and modeling. It would be rooted in a church context or culture that understands and everywhere promotes robust sanctification. Again, sanctification, just our growing in godliness. I've thought for a while, if there's just one doctrine that a church must get right, it must be the doctrine of progressive sanctification, like how we are growing in Christ. It's like our bread and butter. We got to be constantly thinking about growing in Christ. How do we grow in Christ? What do we do to grow in Christ? What happens? How does the Word of God relate to the Spirit of God? And how is my effort involved? Like, we need to be thinking about those things, engaging in those things. It's like, that's our life in the church, is not only ourselves growing, but encouraging others to grow. That's what God wants for us. It's God's will for you, your sanctification. So just in just kind of a final note there, I said, while Titus 2 ministry does not exhaustively describe women's ministry, we should acknowledge that according to the Apostle Paul in Titus, it does occupy a primary role in women's ministry. Again, if we're going to set out to design a women's ministry, and we were to neglect Titus 2, I think that would be a massive error. Like, I think this is a primary passage on what women's ministry in the life of a local church should be, and so we start there. Now, are there other passages that talk about women's ministry in the church? Yes, particularly by example. Women like Yodia and Syntyche, they had apparently a gospel ministry. It's a little unclear what Paul meant by that, but perhaps that was somehow they were participating in Paul's gospel ministry. So probably evangelistic. They had an evangelistic heart to them. And so that's a part of the picture too. Paul commends Phoebe's helpful service to many. This Phoebe in Romans 16 there, she was somehow helping many, many people, and Paul recognizes her in a very unique way. Lydia provides a platform for significant gospel ministry from her household in Acts 16. That's perhaps even the planting of a church. She's hosting it. She's involved. She's kind of the conduit to bring the gospel to her whole family. So, I mean, that's gospel ministry. That's a part of it, too. There's an evangelistic edge, we could say, to women's ministry. Tabitha, interestingly, her deeds of kindness and charity are praised in the book of Acts. This woman who's praised was known for making items of clothing and giving them away and blessing people that way. And so we could say that's an element of women's ministry as well, as meeting practical needs, blessing people, being a person who gives away resources and clothing and those sorts of things. So all of this is part of the picture, but I think our point here today is just to say, like, the main thing that we're seeing in Titus 2 is this kind of, it's really homekeeping and heartkeeping, maybe we could just say. It's thinking about how do we develop homes that honor the Lord, and maybe more deeper than that is how do our hearts please the Lord in the midst of all that work? How do we please Christ and glorify the Lord in our hearts first and foremost? Now, that seems to be what a healthy women's ministry, Titus 2 ministry, would be all about. So that's, again, we're just trying to erect some guardrails as me and Tom and the elders. This is what we're saying. This is what it should look like. And again, we're not really launching a ministry. We're not saying, okay, now we're going to roll out this program that looks like this and this. I don't know that that's what really Titus was doing there. I don't know that he was coming out with a program, sign-up sheet, and it's just like, no, this is what we're all about. We just gotta be about this work together, and it's gonna be more organic than I think a sign up sheet and a time slotted in everyone's calendar doing a particular thing. All right. Well, that's a lot of content. Let me do this. I think Becca's gonna close us out with some final comments about lunch. I will pray for us. It's noon, so we're about on time. I'll pray for us, and then I'm going to turn it over to Becca. Okay. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word and the clarity it offers us, Lord. We all have room to grow and change. I think of even my own life and just implications for what Titus 2 says, and even hearing Tom teach about things that I need to work on and organizing our home and leading. And so I know that's true for each one of us here. We just have room to grow, and that's okay. That's fitting because you've called us to a life of growth and godliness, that we would be pressing on to be more and more like Christ until you call us home. And so we know we're, none of us have arrived by the fact that we're still breathing, but we still have room to grow. And so, Lord, we want that. We desire that our lives would be glorifying to you, that they would honor you. And so, but Lord, we know that there is sin in our hearts that needs to be worked out, repented of, dealt with. And so we just ask that you just keep working with us. And God, that you would empower our efforts as we seek to obey the scriptures, that you would bless our efforts and that we would see, maybe not day over day, but maybe month over month or year over year, we would see some growth in grace as your Spirit works within us. So Lord, help us to be growing. We want to honor you. We want our homes to be set up in such a way that honors you. We want our church to be framed in a way that honors you and walks in the blueprint that you've given to us. So help us in these ways, Lord. Lord, we just acknowledge our dependency upon you. We can't just pull up our bootstraps in our flesh and make this thing work. We need your grace. And so we recognize that. So empower our efforts. Again, we pray, Lord. I thank you for this morning. Pray you bless the ladies that are here. Bless their even fellowship over lunch. May they be just strengthened even by their time together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.